Good morning. I look out and I see so many who are visiting with us, and for that we are excited and grateful. Glad that you are with us this morning in our worship service, and glad to be able to begin the year in this way. It's always interesting when it falls on the first, and we get to actually start on the first worshiping the Lord. And so it is a wonderful thing to be able to be together. As you have already been made aware, and hopefully you've noticed the vinyl poster on the wall in the foyer, there's also one in this hallway here. As you come out of the annex, you'll be able to see it, a reminder of our yearly theme, Here I Am, Send Me. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning by way of our theme and by way of the idea of a lesson that I did just a couple of weeks ago to kind of get us already kind of in the mindset, thinking about this coming year and thinking about the work that we might, in which we might be involved, thinking about our vision. Do you have vision? Preached it on a Sunday evening. So if you haven't heard that lesson, you may want to go back and check that out. But I'm going to talk about our vision just a little bit and that idea of here I am, send me, thinking about this vision that we have. The most important matter before us are the souls of mankind, is salvation itself. And when we begin to think about that, we reminded ourselves of Proverbs 29, verse 18, when he says, where there's no vision, the people perish. It is a matter that is most important to each of us as it is to the rest of the world. And as it is to our work in the world as Christians. And so if there's no vision in the church, how would we expect there to be salvation in the world? We have a work before us, a work to do, a commission. Not just permission we talked about in that lesson, but a commission, a great commission to go out and to teach the gospel to the whole world. We talked about in that lesson that faith and vision are closely related terms. There can be no faith without vision, and there can't be much vision without faith. And so our vision is a vision of faith, beginning first with us seeing those things in Scripture, letting it change our lives. And as we were admonished and challenged this morning by our eldership, as Eddie got up and reminded us of those things, the challenges that are before us, that our elders are leading us in this way and leading us even in this theme to put that as individuals, we have a responsibility, each of us do. And so our vision is a vision of faith. As we grow in that, we'll begin to notice things, that there is a lost and dying world around us that is in sin, a saving gospel that is available to us and to all of mankind. We'll begin to notice that the world without that gospel is lost, and hopefully we'll begin to see then an urgency in our lives in taking the gospel to the lost and dying world. And unless we are involved in that work of doing so, then we ourselves are going to be lost. That is a commission, a command to go and to teach others. And as we go and teach others, as that passage reminds us in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples. And the import of that verse is as you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, instructing them to observe the same things that I have commanded you. And then that beautiful promise, we're not out there alone. He is with us. And so we go and we take that message to a lost and dying world. Our vision and theme then is about the souls of mankind. It is not just that, it's also about doing kingdom work, which obviously then includes evangelism, but it's also about edification, the building up of the church. It's also about doing good works and benevolence. It's about helping those who are around us, those who are in need, those who are doing without. And we have, then we give, we help. We're a part of that work. And so that is something that It's not just about evangelism, but all those things then are wrapped up in that idea of taking the gospel to the world. There are and will be many opportunities. And so, as we consider this theme, here I am, send me. There's many works which each of us can find a place to work. We can find a place where we have that talent and not be like the one talent man and bury that talent, but get involved and be a part of the work. Let's begin first with Isaiah's vision here in Isaiah chapter 6. As Andy read this passage to us, the first part of this passage, you have this picture that is given. Isaiah is given a vision here. He says, I saw this. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, verse 1, high, lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. And as he is there and privy to seeing the very throne room of God and seeing the Lord sitting on his throne, wondrous to behold, he said, there's seraphim, which six wings, and a pair of them covering his face, a pair covering his feet, and a pair which he would fly. Must have been a sight to behold all of that. And then the cry that filled all the temple, holy, holy, holy is the name of the Lord, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And here was Isaiah seeing this. And the thing that Isaiah begins to realize right off the bat, I'm not fit to be in the presence of God. He was in the very presence of God, and he says, I'm not fit to be here. I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people who are unclean. Sin abounds all around us, he says. And he doesn't just put it off on them, he says, and I myself am undone. I'm not fit to be in your presence. And then he is made. As he realizes he is undone, you have this picture. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. And of course, this, Isaiah, this is his call to prophesy. This is his work in which he is going to be a part of. And so you can see both the symbolism that is given about his mouth. I'm a man of unclean lips. Understanding some of why he's been called to see this vision, to see the very throne room of God, and to see his work then before him, and to understand something about it. The seraphim touched his lips with this live coal and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity taken away, your sin cleansed, purged. And I heard of the voice of the Lord then saying, well, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And immediately the response from Isaiah, here I am, send me. And this very picture should be one that is ingrained in us. Having obeyed the gospel, realizing that we ourselves have lived lives of uncleanness and sin, iniquity, and having obeyed the gospel as Christians, we understand that we've been cleansed. We are no longer undone, but we have been made for the kingdom. A kingdom of priests, in fact, we find out. Revelation 1 and verse 5. With a work to do, Revelation 5 and verse 11. To bring glory and honor and power unto the Lord. We have a work before us that we've been called to do as Christians. Well, we then with Isaiah say unto the Lord, here I am, send me. The scope of this vision we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Luke 15 and the picture that is given there with the stories that are taught about a woman who loses a coin and she cleans up her whole house and finally finds that lost coin. And she calls her friends in to rejoice. And then you have that picture of the lost son who's gone into a faraway country. And so you have a picture then of the scope of that type of work. A work that is done both at home and away from home. That's the scope of the vision given to us and the work. And that's why Jesus, when he gave that commission, he would say, go into all the world. Go to every nation. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name among all nations, Luke 24. The scope of the work. We have to have a think souls type of mentality. Souls have to be on our minds. First ours and then others. It's the same thing if you've ever flown on a flight. What do they tell you when they're explaining about if we drop real quick in altitude, the oxygen mask may fall down before you. Secure your mask first, right? And then help your neighbor. We need to make sure that we ourselves secured salvation. And then we help our neighbor. The scope of the work at home and away from home. That picture that is given to us. This vision of preaching the gospel. When we say, here I am, send me. At my front door. My own family. Will I go across the living room and teach my family? Show them the way of the gospel. Show them the works of the kingdom. Get them involved as well. Will I go to my neighbor? Will I go to those in this community, in this state, in this country, and worldwide? Here I am, send me. I'm going to remind us of the quote that I gave us the other day from George W. Bailey. We must come to see the whole world through the eye of Christ. We must come to think of the whole world with the mind of Christ. And we must become interested in the whole world with the heart of Christ. And we must rise in action for the salvation of the whole world through the teachings of Christ. That's what we have been called to do. That is the vision of faith before all of us as Christians. So let's think about the possibility of the vision. You see, where God guides, He always provides. And our elders have already reminded us, even this morning, the work before us, the challenge before us, to be growing, to be involved, to be a part of the work, to give more, to be more, to do more, all of those things. And I appreciate that. I love that from our eldership, that they are in a position, as they should be, to guide us in this work, to guide us in this vision, and to push us along the way to make sure that we're doing that work. They have the responsibility to do that, and we have the responsibility to follow those who are leading us, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And God has given some big assignments throughout history to be carried out by His people, but never one that was too big for those who were called to do it. Never was there ever given an assignment that was too big for that individual because God was there with them. And that's what we have to remind ourselves, because ours is a worldwide vision, one that, yes, begins right in our own living rooms and right next door, but with everyone we meet and as far wide as we can spread the borders of the kingdom. Go back to 1 Kings 22, and you have a picture of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, coming to meet with the king of Israel. And this, the king of Israel then says to his servants, after this meet, 1 Kings 22, verse 3, he says, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead is ours? Do you know that? It's ours." For a moment there, they had been at peace. But he says, "Ramoth-Gilead is ours. It is time to take it." And so the king of Judah, the king of Israel, says to his servants, "It is ours, but we sit here, we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. And it's ours. Let us not be as the king of Israel and his people, hesitating to do the work of the Lord. Especially we might be thinking, well, it's too big, it's too much, it's just us, and we're small, it's just a few of us, right? But the Lord isn't small. There's nothing small about Jehovah. And nothing is too big for Him. We could be saying the world is ours for Christ, but here we sit and we hesitate. We hesitate to take it for the Lord's sake. To take it from the hands of Satan. Because he hasn't hesitated. There is no peace with him. And so let's rise up, as the king of Judah was calling upon the king of Israel to do. In fact, the king of Israel turns to Jehoshaphat and he says, "Well, are you with me in this endeavor?" And he says, "My people are with you. My horses are with you. Everything that I have is yours. Let's go. Rise up and take it." A list of things that might be helpful to us in achieving our vision, to achieve our goal for the salvation of mankind. A reminder, though, first, that Nehemiah, in the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem, Jerusalem was back at its work, was back at its worship, but it wasn't secure. The walls were still fallen and burnt and rubble. And so he called upon the people. And it was stated this, that the city was large and great. The city was large and great. Nehemiah 7, verse 4. And it could be said that the challenge and the cost was great as well. And so here's a quick sermon for somebody to put together. The city was great, the challenge was great, the cost was great. Oh, boo-hoo, what are we to do? Think about this. By their conscience that had been trained on the work before them and the city of their heritage, by a conviction laid out before them by Nehemiah and others who were going to stand beside each other and do this work, and the courage of them all. They had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other to do the work, and they built the wall. Built the wall in 6 weeks. And the same can be said of the Lord's work when we do it together. And the Lord is with us. A list of things that might help us. I mentioned that this vision is a vision of faith, so let's begin there with faith for a moment. It can be ours. Do we have it? Is the question. You might ask the question, why haven't we had more faith? Why don't we have more faith? Why is our faith not growing as it should be? And maybe it's the fact that we haven't had enough vision to begin with. Remember how closely these two concepts are tied together, faith and vision. And we have God who is with us. Matthew 28 and verse 20, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I'll be with you even to the end of the age, Jesus said to His apostles. And I would guess with that great commission, not only then were they teaching and making other disciples, but they were teaching them the very same thing, to go out and to teach and make disciples. And part of that reminder was the same thing we have before us in verse 20. The Lord will be with you always. What a promise. Doesn't that help to bolster our faith? Help us in growing our faith, knowing that we're not in this alone. We're not doing this by ourselves. But we'll stand together, arm in arm, and with the Lord, we will take the world out of the hands of Satan. We will rise up because the Lord is on our side. God's word will not return unto Him void. Isaiah 55, 11. The wise man wrote, "Cast your bread upon the waters." It wasn't bread yet, it was just still in seed form, but cast it upon the waters. This was when the water was high and when the waters then would recede. There was that fertile soil. And guess what would come from it? The bread. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1. The Lord asked on several occasions to His disciples, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" The disciples were still growing in their faith. We're still growing in our faith. But we need to couple that together with the vision that God has given to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We must put our faith in not just the sower who went out to sow seed, but in the seed also. Because in Luke 8, 11, He tells us that the seed is the Word of God. And Isaiah had to learn the lesson as well. "My word will not return unto me void," God told Isaiah. His word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It's living. It's powerful. It is sharp. It will cut. And so it is the tool that we use in teaching others. Sometimes we spend too much time focused on the messenger, and we often lose the message. Someone asked maybe, "Where's the faith of the one talent man?" I mentioned him a moment ago. The difference maybe between him and the other two, the two talent and the five talent man, was that he was a criticizer and they were visualizers. They could see the work before them and they went to work. They had a vision and they followed it. Number two, let's think about the feeling of responsibility. The feeling of responsibility. Someone could ask, "Where's our excitement?" We've seen some excitement even over the past couple of months. The work that's been being done, gospel being preached, that seed being planted deep in good and honest hearts, and we've seen the fruit of it. We don't always get to experience and see the fruit of our labors, not at least right away. And sometimes we may never know the extent of the work that we do in teaching others the gospel. But I hope that you will share in the excitement, not just when folks are being baptized into Christ. That's great, of course it is. But also when folks standing right beside you are doing the work. And let that excitement permeate through you and get involved. See that it is catching, isn't it? Just like a smile is catching. When somebody smiles at you, probably this never has been the case with you. I've seen it happen. I've probably done it myself. I'm just going to use me as an example. But sometimes people will smile at you and you go, I wonder what made them so happy. You're all grumpy about it, right? What have they got to smile about? And sometimes that's how we go through life. But you know, it doesn't take long. And if you're in the right mindset, then that a smile will turn you around, won't it? It'll turn that frown upside down, as the saying goes, right? It's catching. The excitement of the Lord's work is catching. So don't just be excited about the work when we're seeing baptisms. That's great. But let that excitement carry through into continuing the work and finding your place in the work as well. There's a word that is used in Scripture. It's used over and over. It's the word behold. Behold. And literally it means wonder, amazement. And you've picked up on that something is out of the ordinary. Something is going on. It's something that's caught your eye. Behold, right? A vision. To get to see something. Something wonderful. Something that it's exciting. Something that you dare not miss. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold the fields are white unto harvest. John 4 and verse 35. There it goes, to meet the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God. And then to be called one of His sons, to be called a son of God. And then to see the work around us, as Jesus taught His disciples. Those folks were coming out of Sychar, out there to the fields toward the well where Jesus had been waiting. And He says to His disciples, look, fields are white unto harvest. Do you see it? Do you see it? The vision. And all of these give us something to be excited about. Number three, faith facilitates action. It means that we're going to do something. Such a vision then calls for quick action. Not just sitting back, not hesitating, as the king of Israel was doing, 1 Kings 22. But when we begin to process the facts, when we begin to realize, as Isaiah did here in chapter 6, the grace of God, what has happened, what has changed in our lives, it calls us then to action, to respond. To obey the gospel ourselves, but then to go and to tell others about it, right? We need to be like Jesus. Thinking about, again, that responsibility. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is called today. John 9 and verse 4. Or maybe like Paul. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. Or maybe like Peter who says, I will not be negligent. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, or 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Or like the Hebrews author who said, this we will do if God permits. If God permits. How do you feel about good news? I mean, when you hear good news, it's that thing that has the ability to put a smile on, right? Because so many times we often hear bad news, right? But when you hear good news, I saw a piece of good news last night. One of our dear friends, Brother B.J. Clark, texted me and told us that Tish, his wife, who's had surgery recently to remove some of the tumor, and they go back to the doctors, and the doctor says, we've gotten it all. She's going to continue with the immunotherapy treatments and so forth, but they've gotten it all. And when you hear something like that, that's good news, right? And immediately, a smile. What do you do with good news? Well, you keep that bottled up inside, right? I'm just going to keep that good news for me. No, immediately I texted Cindy to tell her about it. And that's what we do with good news. When we have good news like that, we share it. And so Faith facilitates action. A couple of other areas real quick. I know time's getting away from us. In that other lesson, we were talking about, do you have vision? We talked about the idea, the beauty of sowing and reaping. And the principle of sowing and reaping. The fruit of one's labor. What a blessing, right? To be able to see the work that is being done. And we may not see it right away. We've already mentioned that. But you know, I'd rather see nothing. I'd rather see no fruit from the work of my labor while I'm here than get to heaven, the day of judgment. And those chilling words, why did you never tell me? Why didn't you introduce me to Christ? Why didn't you tell me the truth? And then me stand in judgment, seeing the actual fruit, or lack thereof, of my labor. See, ours is a work of sowing. God's promised a reward, and so we must trust Him for such. God has put a work into our hands to take His word into the world. He's entrusted us with that, to share it with others, that good news. And there is a harvest that is coming. Trust in God and find hope in Him. The last thought is this: finishing. Finishing. A faith that finishes. You know, we need more than just initiative. We need finishative. I know, because when I went to type it out on the computer, there's a little red line underneath it, and guess what it told me? That's not a word. It should be. We need finishative. We can't just start. We've got to finish. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul was talking about? Talking about running a race. We've got to finish the race, right? And therein is the victory. Therein do we win. Therein we find a crown. Not one of the Olympic game crowns of the day back then that was going to dry up. That wreath eventually going to dry up and be gone. Flowers on it, on that wreath, we're going to die. No, a crown that does not fade. Reserved for you in heaven. Peter would talk about that. We've got to finish. Here's the key and the lesson to be yours. We cannot meet this vision with a Diotrephes type of attitude. That is, someone wanting the preeminence. We cannot meet the vision with a John Mark type of attitude. One who turns back and doesn't finish when the going gets rough. We cannot meet this vision with a Judas who would consider it a waste of money to do the Lord's work. We cannot meet the vision with a Pharisaic attitude, those who would just sit on the sidelines, gripe and complain and criticize. We cannot meet the vision with the one talent man and his attitude who would bury his talent. We cannot meet the vision with the Laodicean churches, which were complacent and saw no need in a vision at all. Nor can we meet the vision with the priest or the Levite who would pass by on the other side. But rather, we need Simon Peter's attitude, who would say, "Such as I have, I give." Acts 3 and verse 6. We need Isaiah's, who will say, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Individuals with the heart of the poor widow who gave all that she had. Luke 12, or rather Mark 12. We need to be like the Macedonian churches, begging to give and begging to be a part of the Lord's work. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Jerusalem church, who had so much zeal and fervor in preaching the gospel and sending people out. Or the Antioch church, who would be a missionary staple and safe haven that would send out gospel preachers from their location. We need Philips and Pauls and Stephens who will become all things to all men and have the courage always to tell the truth. And we need Barnabas who will encourage every step of the way to meet the vision set before us. That's the key. That's what we need. That's what we need from each of us in this work. We will have no faith in the work before us unless we have faith in the Master who has given us the work. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. I love you. God loves you. And He clearly loves His people and wants us to be saved and wants us to work. Will you be one who would say, "Here I am, send me"? Realizing the grace of God that has brought salvation to all mankind, Titus 2, verse 11. Will you first obey the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16, and then faithfully walking and living daily for Him? If we can help you or encourage you, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.